Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We're glad you're here on this last Sunday before the Lenten season. We call this Transfiguration Sunday as we think about and consider the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus and his ministry. At any rate, welcome this morning to Seminole Church. We're glad you're here, especially if you're visiting for the first time. And whether you're visiting or you attend on a regular basis, if you would fill out the welcome insert to give us a record of your visit with us today, we would appreciate that very much. And if you're already a member of the church or you've been coming for a while, you don't have to fill in all the information, just your name on the front. And on the back, as is our custom, there's a place for prayer requests. So if there's something we could pray for you about this coming week concerning you and your family, jot that down and we will certainly pray for you. So welcome this morning. Inside of your bulletin at the back of the order of service, you'll find several announcements, one of which is that our youth are away on a trip to North Carolina, and they'll be coming back tomorrow night. So pray for Danny Dalton and I believe about 10 young people, as well as Laura Strickland, who has gone as the female chaperone for our girls. Pray for them to have a great experience as they wrap up the trip and have a safe trip home as well, so that they'll make it here by tomorrow night safely. Also, you'll notice inside of your bulletin, we have a spring picnic coming up on Saturday, March the 3rd, and we have the church canoe trip on Saturday, April the 28th. And all the information is there for you concerning these events. I would ask you that if you're interested in either participating or helping, jot that down on the reverse side of your welcome insert. That's been very helpful to get account of those who are going on the picnic or the canoe trip or both. So jot those things down and we'll have a record of that. And if you can help out Jackie with any of the arrangements for either of those events, be sure to write that down specifically and she will be in contact with you. And make sure that you RSVP soon for the canoes because they go fast. So we don't want you to go canoeing without a canoe. That would be a very bad experience. Yes. Okay. Well, as you see, Danny is away this morning. I'm trying to get excited about canoeing. I just, it's not in me. I don't know what it is. Anyway, Danny is away this morning. Ruling Elder Matthew McKenzie will be assisting me in worship. The choir is prepared to sing. Our musicians are in place. Let's turn off our cell phones and beepers and watches and all these other devices that cause so much distraction in our lives. And let's focus our attention upon our great triune God and give him his due, for that is what true worship is all about. And so let's prepare our heads and hearts as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
morning. Today's call to worship comes from the New Testament, the Revelation of St. John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I'll read the light print if you'll respond with a dark print. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this."
And once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it.
And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God.
Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back.
The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Please rise and let us sing hymn number 100, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Heavenly Father, indeed, we would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as we gather in your holy presence, we thank you for forgiveness of sins offered to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to rejoice this morning, to offer a sacrifice of praise and awe to our living God. Lord, we pray that you take our feeble efforts and multiply them, and that you would be pleased with our worship. Thank you, Lord, for acceptance and redemption in Christ. Bless us now. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship. For we ask in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Christians, let us join together now in reciting together the Apostles' Creed found in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 to 25. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, kneel with me now and let's confess our sins before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as the Scripture says, you and you alone are the only one that can forgive sins. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And Lord, we want to respond favorably to that forgiveness by confessing regularly our sins to you. Father, hear our silent prayers of confession now. Lord, we give thanks to you for forgiveness of sins afresh and anew. Hear us now as we pray in unison, saying together, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, as he forgives our sins and gives us assurance of that forgiveness on a regular and daily basis. That's good news.
The second scripture this morning also comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The third scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, as we assemble to worship you, we thank you for the opportunity to communicate with you through prayer. Lord, we ask that you would hear all of our prayers. Father, give us comfort in our hearts this morning. Give us peace and a sense of joy, satisfaction in knowing you. I would pray this morning as an under-shepherd that, Lord, you would bless our congregation. And Lord, as we enter the Lenten season and subsequently to Easter, we pray that you would open our hearts more and more toward you, an obedience that comes from faith in Christ. Father, help us as a church to be a witness to the watching world here in Seminole Heights and in Tampa in general and beyond. We pray, Lord, that you would extend our witness. But Father, hear our prayers this morning as we pray for those in need, as we pray for various items in our church family. We pray, Lord, for Marty Zach, that Father, you would bring good results from tests that will be performed on his body. Bless Marty, Lord. Bless Richard and Sarah's parents. Give them grace in these days. We pray for our youth group, Danny Dalton, as they travel home, Lord, tomorrow. We pray for Virginia Griffith, that you would bless her transition to Gainesville. Father, we pray for Kim Dolstall, who is the daughter of soon-to-be church member Judy Dolstall. That, Lord, you'd be with Kim and that, Father, you would give her favorable results from all the testing that she has to undergo. Bless the family unit, Lord. We pray for Connie Frail and her continued recovery from surgery. We pray for Marcia Craig as she looks forward to surgery this Wednesday. Pray, Lord, that all would go well and that she would heal properly. We pray for Joe Donito, ongoing health issues, Lord. Pray for strength for him and wisdom in all his affairs, for his job as well, Lord, that you would bless him and multiply his efforts and provide every good thing for him. Lord, we pray for Servian and Raquel Fernandez in the care of their elderly parents, specifically their mothers, Lord. We pray that you'd be with Mercedes Fernandez and Juanita Echevarria. Father, we thank you for our women's ministries and how well that they're going and the dinners that the ladies are putting together and getting to know one another and accomplishing their goals and objectives in conformity with our vision. Father, bless all the ladies. Bless Kelly Fernandez as she takes a leadership role there and helping our women to find themselves in Christ and their place of service in this world and in our church. Father, we'd also pray for and rejoice with Elaine Crescent that she has some temporary work, and we would pray for long-term employment for her as well. Father, we also pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh and Eva White, Chris Collins, in connection to long-term employment. Father, bless each one of these. Father, we pray for others. We mentioned Rodney Nagel and Nick Battles, Joe Billick, Paul Helbing, Augustina Livesay. We pray for Martha Thompson, Lord, as she continues to struggle and wrestle with cancer, that, Lord, you would bless her life, that you would heal her body. We pray for Glenn Clark, that, Lord, you would bless him in his struggle against heart disease. And also Stephen Dickey, for needs in his life. And Father, we lift up those who are shut in or confined today. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. We ask that you'd be with both of them and give them comfort and peace of mind that come through Christ. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Jeff Lee with RUF. Lord, bless these ministries. And Father, we also pray for SIEATN, a friend of our church, Lord, and ministry to Haitians in South Florida. Father, bless him and bless his work in Haiti itself and help him to return, Lord, soon, that he may enjoy his labor there and that you may bless and multiply his efforts. Father, hear all these prayer requests and the ones that we would not dare mention in public. You know all of our needs. We pray that you would meet every one of them as you define them. Hear now, Lord, our prayer together that the Lord Jesus taught us many, many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. The final scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "What does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is number 535, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." Please rise. This morning's offertory statement comes from the Psalms, number 100, verses 3 through 5. "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this, the work of our hands, the blessings which you have so graciously bestowed upon us. We ask that they would be used to further your kingdom here in our own city, our state, our country, and across the world. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time. Bless these, Lord, the work of our hands. We ask that all we do and say would be an honor and glory to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. If you have your Bibles open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, that will be our text for this morning's message. Mark 2, 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. And the text is also in the order of service as the final reading, which Matthew did for us this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at a beautiful story of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you haven't noticed already, all four of the scripture texts this morning deal with that theme. Forgiveness of sins. But before we dig into the scripture, let's go before the throne of grace and ask for God's grace to help us understand. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen. This passage falls into two very distinct and neat portions. The first portion is verse 1 through 5, where Jesus proclaims the forgiveness of sins. The second portion is in verses 6 through 12, where Jesus provides forgiveness of sins. And so that'll be our roadmap for this morning as we look at just those two simple points. But before we do that, I want you to notice a couple of preliminary observations. Here we have a simple and beautiful story of four friends who are desperate to get their sick friend to Jesus. And as was his usual custom, Jesus is preaching or proclaiming God's word to the people. That's the main reason why he came. He did not come first and foremost as a miracle worker. He came to proclaim forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God. So in spite of the difficulty of the crowd, these four men supply, or simply, will not be prevented in getting their friend to Jesus. Apparently the man is paralyzed. We don't know why. They climb up on the roof. That would have been a job in and of itself. If you've ever tried to help or assist a paralyzed individual, you know that that's dead weight. And so to get that man onto the roof and create an opening, it's clear these men were not going to be thwarted in their efforts to get this friend of theirs to Jesus. And of course, we learn in verses 1 through 4, they get the man down through apparently a hole in the roof, and Jesus looks at them. And notice verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." A couple of preliminary observations. Number one, it's not talk, but trust that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. It is not talk, but trust that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. These four men didn't say a word, nor the paralyzed man, apparently. Nevertheless, Jesus saw their faith and healed the man. The point of that is that we Christians often, we talk a lot, but clearly, a lot of talk is not necessary to please the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the less said, the better. And if our world looked on and saw our actions as much as they hear our words, I think we'd see a very, very changed world. It's not talk, but trust that is pleasing to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus heals the paralyzed man in response to the faith of his friends. Now, I don't mean to suggest that this is true in a technical or theological sense. Scripture is clear that we are all accountable before God individually. We cannot substitute the faith of one person for our own saving faith. We must embrace Christ by faith individually and personally if we embrace him at all. Nevertheless, I think what we have here is an example of God responding to the prayer or the desire or the hope of some, that is to say, these four friends, on behalf of one, the paralyzed man. In other words, I think this is a kind of picture of what James talks about in chapter 5, verse 16 of his letter. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." The Lord Jesus wants every one of us to exercise our own faith in him. But don't think for a moment that your prayers don't matter to God on behalf of somebody else. You have a relative, a friend, a child who may not know Jesus Christ, maybe living in rebellion and destroying their life. Keep on praying for them. Keep on hoping, seeking God's face. Because God responds to the prayers of others on behalf of a sinner. I think of that great Saint Augustine, whose mother Monica followed him in his career and prayed for him over and over and over again and never stopped praying. And finally, as a young man, he was converted. The priest made note of the fact that prayers of that degree don't often go unanswered. Doesn't mean that God's obligated to answer them. It just means that God is prone to do the very thing we see in this passage, and that is to respond to the longing and the hope and the desire of somebody else on behalf of one. One more observation. This passage should not be used to connect all illness with actual sin. Indeed, some have tried to do that. They bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." If you just want to take a casual look at that, you could walk away saying, well, there it is. All illness is related to actual sins. It's very important, I think, to take a look at this and other places in Scripture. Because Jesus, for reasons known only to himself, is preoccupied with forgiveness in this passage, obviously. But not necessarily because the man's paralysis is a direct result of some unidentified sinful behavior. I think it's very important to distinguish between original sin and actual sins in the Bible. There's one sense in which we could say all illness, including the final illness, which is death, is a result of sin. But that's when we're talking about original sin or birth sin. Every one of us are born dead in trespasses and sins. According to Romans chapter 5, the Bible makes it clear that with Adam and Eve's sin, and we being born of our first parents, that sin is transferred to us. So that every one of us come into the world as a sinner, as R.C. Sproul has said. We're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. We're born with that birth sin. And the Bible makes it clear that that sin, original sin, causes not only us to groan, but the whole of creation groans as a result of the effects of sin. And so in the ultimate sense, all illness and even death itself is the consequence of original sin. Now it's one thing to say all illness, suffering and misery and death is a result of original sin. It's quite another to say it's the result of actual sins. We become judges regarding why someone is suffering, which is absurd. I think people fall into that kind of indolence just out of insecurity. They want to be a somebody and they don't find their identity in Christ, and so they have to be kind of like a Johnny Carson, you know. When he used to read the what was in the envelope before he opened the envelope. You know, they have to know. They have to see behind the scenes. They have to be the one in the know as to why someone is suffering. Actual sins don't necessarily mean or offer a reason why persons suffer. We know this from Scripture. John 9, the story of the man born blind. The disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither. This was done so that the glory of God might be made manifestly known in his life." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. We don't really know what it was, but most likely some sort of physical affliction. And Paul prayed three times that God would take it away. And he wouldn't. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so God used illness not only for his glory, but he used it for Paul's sanctification. And sometimes he will use it for our sanctification. In fact, the entire book of Job teaches that no one knows why a particular individual may be suffering. No one except God alone. It's very important that we're careful there. Because also the Bible does give indication that God strikes people with illness as a result of sin. Miriam was stricken with leprosy when she rebelled with her brother Aaron against Moses. God subsequently healed her. I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Jesus healed him after he'd been there sick for 38 years. And at the end of that passage, in 5:14, it says, Jesus speaking to the man, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The point is, sometimes God does use illness not only to glorify himself and to sanctify us, but to chastise his children whom he loves. But neither you nor I know when he's doing that. That's why the Bible says, "Weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice." You don't know what's going on in somebody's life, especially when they're weeping. So weep with them. Mourn with them. Don't try to sit as a judge as to what's going on in their life. Right now to the main thrust of the message. Jesus proclaims forgiveness of sins, first of all. And you see that in verse 5. He says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" It's a very beautiful construction in the Greek New Testament. It says, forgiven are your sins, to highlight and focus upon the grace of God and forgiveness. Everyone present was made aware of the fact that this physician regarded spiritual blessings above material. You see that all the way through the Gospel of Mark and other places. Jesus is always trying to highlight the internal over and above the external. He's always trying to see and get people to see that there is an immaterial world, a spiritual world, beyond the material world. And what goes on there is the real deal, so to speak. Physical healing is nothing in comparison to spiritual healing, which Jesus alone can offer through forgiveness of sins. And we all desperately need it. Now, there's no shortage of Jesus' words in the New Testament on the topic of forgiveness. He taught it in the prodigal of the prodigal son, perhaps the most familiar instance of the teaching of forgiveness of sins. He also taught it on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke about forgiveness repeatedly. Blessed are the merciful, for they have shown mercy. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So often we talk about worship and the importance of it. And here is Jesus Christ himself saying, yes, worship is important, but the primacy above that is forgiveness and reconciliation. How can you possibly worship when you hold a grudge against someone else, or when you yourself had not experienced forgiveness? He said in Mark 11, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive sins. Luke chapter 6, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I love the passage in Matthew 18 when Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, there is no limitation on forgiveness. And that is for the reason that we'll see in just a few moments. But Jesus did proclaim forgiveness of sins. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. Even the world makes note of the value of the personal benefits of forgiveness. According to clinical experience in the United States of psychologist Dr. Robert Enright, professor of psychology at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, he said, quote, pardon is an effective medical tool capable to reduce several troubles affecting man, particularly in modern society. Pardon or forgiveness is of great help to the physical, mental, and emotional health of every individual. And through his clinical studies, Dr. Enright found that, quote, when people think about forgiving an offender, it leads to improved functioning in their cardiovascular and nervous systems. The more forgiving people are, the less they suffer from a wide range of illnesses, and the less forgiving report a greater number of health problems. I was also reading about Dr. Fred Luskin at Stanford University. He shows in his studies that forgiveness can be learned. Dr. Luskin's work is based on seven major research projects into the effects of forgiveness, giving empirical validity to the concept that forgiveness is not only powerful, but also excellent for your health. Dr. Luskin wrote the book Learning to Forgive, and he was presented with a Champion of Forgiveness Award by the Forgiveness Alliance. How do you like that? I didn't even know that there was a Champion of Forgiveness Award, much less a Forgiveness Alliance, for his groundbreaking work with forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. Well, I imagine we could all have saved our academic friends a good bit of time and research by directing them to the Bible, specifically Psalm 32. Did you notice that this morning? Verses 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Yes, indeed, it is healthy to confess your sin and to receive forgiveness, as the world makes note of, along with the Bible. And so we conclude that Jesus followed the Old Testament pattern of proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. We read that in Isaiah 43 this morning, the last verse. I, even I, am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. In the first part of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's important to remember the centrality and the primacy of forgiveness of sins in the Bible in general and in Christianity in particular. Now, some presuppositions follow with proclaiming forgiveness of sins. Number one, it presupposes that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. That's the major problem. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 3, Paul goes to great lengths to demonstrate what God sees when he looks at the human heart. There's none righteous, not even one. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so the proclamation of forgiveness presupposes that we all are sinners. That's the problem. The proclamation of forgiveness presupposes divine standards that must be met. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, forgiveness wouldn't be necessary if there wasn't transgression, if laws had not been broken. And so there must be divine standards. The proclamation of forgiveness doesn't diminish God's holiness. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the holiness or the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And the proclamation of forgiveness has a price that must be paid through atonement. See, I can just read about forgiveness. I can attend seminars. I can try to bury my guilt or overlook my guilt and the guilt of others if they've offended me. But at the end of the day, I must be honest with myself and admit that there is no solid, reasonable, substantial basis, aside from my own health, for me to feel a sense of personal forgiveness or to offer forgiveness to others. See, Jesus proclaimed forgiveness of sins. But if we stop here, we're no better than the psychologist. We're no better than this narcissistic society which does everything for itself. If I forgive simply because it makes me feel better, or I'll live longer, is that really a reason to forgive? And am I really offering authentic forgiveness? But you see, Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't simply proclaim forgiveness, he provides it. And we see this in verses 6 through 12. Indeed, it's one thing to proclaim forgiveness of sins, but quite another to provide as much. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus knew exactly what the teachers of the law were thinking. The teacher of the law, along with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had a real bad habit of ignoring truth. And moreover, they're constantly sought to put a distance between Jesus of Nazareth and Jehovah. For them to admit that Jesus was, in fact, eternal, only begotten Son of God would mean they would lose their place, their power, and all that goes with it. So what were they thinking? Well, Jesus makes that clear to us. Probably something like this. It's easy to walk around and proclaim forgiveness of sins because only God knows if a person is forgiven. Only God can forgive. And therefore, it's easy for you, Jesus, to say that because there's no way to test the results. There's no way to know for sure. Interesting, the thoughts of the teachers of the law were accurate in one sense. No one but God alone can forgive sins, as we read in Isaiah 43. But he turns the tables on him and puts forward a simple question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Now, the question beyond the question, the meta question, is how do you boys want me to serve this up? In other words, which is easier to say? Which has less words? Regardless of what I say, it's a demonstration of the fact that I am the Son of God and that I can forgive sins with power. So in one quick moment, Jesus effectively dispelled any notion that he wasn't God in the flesh. And he did so by tying the proclamation of forgiveness with the power of forgiveness. In other words, he wasn't going to leave any room to wiggle for these scribes and teachers of the law. Jesus decides that if, as the scribes reason, a miracle in the physical realm is required in order to prove his authority, that is the right plus power to forgive in the spiritual realm, then let them see the miracle. And in verses 10 and 11, Jesus spells it out for the audience, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. All were made aware of the fact that this physician claimed to possess authority, that it is the right and the power to heal not only the body, but also the soul. And this is the first place, incidentally, in the book of Mark where Jesus uses that phrase, Son of Man. He's going to use it 14 times throughout the Gospel of Mark. And it's a very endearing term. It's a term that seems to point toward Jesus' earthiness, not so much his deity, but his humanity. And you'll know his very name, Jesus, Yeshua, in the Hebrew means the one who identifies with me in my need. And so Jesus' very name would indicate why he came, not just to proclaim forgiveness like any other prophet or religious leader, but to provide it. To provide it. And how? By his atoning sacrifice on the cross. You see, Son of Man is the title that puts Jesus as the sufferer, the one who is going to be betrayed and killed. And of this, in accordance with the divine decree. Later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10:45, we read those beautiful words, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And John, as we read this morning in 1 John 2:2, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love the words of Hebrews 9, verse 13 and following. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will that cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? No wonder the writer of Hebrews said in 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Forgiveness of sins. Christ proclaimed it, just like every other world religion. But he went beyond that and he provided it. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible makes it clear that if we place our trust in him, faith in him, have a relationship to God through him, we are cleansed of our sin. Very important as we close this morning to ask some important questions in our lives. Have I experienced authentic forgiveness of sins from God through Jesus Christ? Have I experienced forgiveness of sins? In other words, has the burden of my sin been lifted, as it was lifted in Pilgrim, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? I watched a movie, a favorite of mine, the other day, Forrest Gump. You know, and Forrest Gump on New Year's Eve was with Captain Dan, who was injured in the Vietnam War, and he was in a wheelchair. And it was during that I Found It time in the 70s and 80s. And Lieutenant Dan looks at Forrest Gump and says, Gump, have you found Jesus? And of course, Forrest's response was honest and accurate. I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, Lieutenant Dan. I chuckle at that. You may chuckle at that, but that's really where our world is at. You see, you don't start looking for forgiveness of sins until you recognize your need for it. And only God can create that. That earnest desire down deep inside that something is wrong and I can't fix it. Even if I try to modify my behavior, even if I try to make necessary changes and adjustments, I cannot address the emptiness down deep inside of my soul. Saw a movie last night called Crazy Stupid Love, a story of people looking for love in all the wrong places. That's so characteristic of our world. I heard a story the other day that a woman whose husband committed adultery, and she was going to try to forgive him. And one of the ways, one of the mechanisms that she used is every time the thoughts came to her mind, she would make a cake for him. And I thought, well, that sounds good, but ultimately you're going to get tired of making cakes. There's got to be something deeper, more substantial. And that's where the Lord Jesus comes in, because he doesn't just give us pithy sayings about forgiveness or tell us how good it is for our heart and cardiovascular system. He says, you must experience it yourself as a basis for forgiving others. You must know your need. Have you experienced forgiveness of sins? Second question, am I living the Christian life on the basis of my forgiveness and acceptance, or am I trying to make atonement for my own sins? I couldn't help but, this must be movie week, I couldn't help but think of the movie Sound of Music driving in. You know, when Julie Andrews, who is the would-be nun, and she's working as a housekeeper, and she finally falls in love with Captain Von Trapp, and they're out there singing in the twilight, and I can't get that last phrase out of my mind of what she sings. Somewhere in my wicked childhood, I must have done something good. It's as if all the bad could be canceled out by something I did that was good, which led ultimately to me finding my Prince Charming and Captain Von Trapp. No, Julie, that's not the way it works. On a human scale, we can look at our lives and we can see good and the bad and the ugly. But when God looks, He sees so much more. Even our good intentions are riddled with sin. And that's why we need forgiveness. And we cannot make atonement for it ourselves. That is precisely why Jesus had to come. He had to live a perfect life, which you and I could never live. And then die a death on a cross and pay the penalty for the wrath of God against all of our sins. And He wiped it away. It is expiated. It is removed as far as the east is from the west, our guilt and sin. And also the holiness of God is maintained. Propitiation is made, atonement, so that God remains holy, just, and the justifier, as Paul says in Romans 3, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, have I experienced forgiveness of sins? Am I living the Christian life on the basis of true, authentic forgiveness of sins and acceptance in Christ? Thirdly, am I able to freely extend forgiveness to others? Jesus said of the woman, the sinful woman that knelt and anointed His feet with oil in her hair, he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. If you have a hard time extending forgiveness to others, the problem may not be so much what they did. The problem may be in your own heart. Have I truly experienced forgiveness of sins? I think of the parable of the debtor. God was pictured as the big landowner, and He forgave what was supposed to be millions. And then He went out. And instead of living on the basis of that forgiveness, He found somebody who owed Him $10. And He beat him, and He held him and choked him and said, pay me what you owe me. When the master found out, like any one of us would, he hauled his tail in and he said, I don't believe this. I showed you this kind of forgiveness. You should have gone out and done likewise. You can know these things and you can hear them and even experience them to some degree, but still not live entrenched in forgiveness of sins. That's where we all need to be. It humbles us and leads us to see the friend that is better than any other friend, the Lord Jesus, who loves us and gave Himself for us, that we might experience authentic forgiveness of sins, and that we might extend it to one another and the world, that they would know and see Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that all those within the hearing of this message would know for certain my sins personally are forgiven. and that by faith I have a relationship with the living God, and nothing can separate me from His love as shown forth in the offering of Christ for my sins. Lord, if we have some here that don't know that today, I pray that You would sovereignly enter their hearts, convert them, regenerate them, Lord, bring them into the kingdom. Lord, for the rest of us, keep us aware of our sin and the beauty of Your forgiveness and the joy that ought to result from it, and help us, aid us in forgiving others, that we might show the love of God in Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in His name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning, an appropriate hymn, number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Let's stand as we sing all the verses.
Thank you.
enjoy and extend the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ as you go. We're also having fellowship this afternoon and time together, or this morning I should say, to enjoy refreshments. And then we'll have Bible study for all ages. So if you're visiting with us, please join us for that in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.